Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, Dr. Steve Pettit, BJU President, brings a message titled, Where Do You Go for Security? From Proverbs chapter 18.
I'd like to invite your attention this morning, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18. In just a moment, we'll read the text of Scripture, but I'd like, if I could somehow, to garner your thoughts with me. And I'd like you to give attention to thinking of what it must have been like to live in the Bible days, in ancient times, in a time of tremendous insecurity. Because in Bible days, daily life was full of constant threats. And the looming questions that everyone faced were either one, will I myself live until tomorrow or next year because survival was very difficult? Or number two, will my family, my tribe, my town, my nation, will we survive at all? Consider what life must have been like in Bible days without doctors, medicine, public health, hospitals, surgery, or insurance of any kind. Consider the mortality rates for mothers and children that were very high. Illnesses often proved to be lethal because there were no drugs, so you get sick, you get pneumonia or something that comes in your life and you can't get rid of it. If you broke your leg or your arm, it meant that you could be maimed for the rest of your life. A cut could lead to an infection or possibly gangrene. Plagues would often threaten entire communities, especially if they had poor sanitation. Since society was agricultural, 90% of the people were farmers, then starvation was a real possibility if they had a famine or pestilence. And then to live in the land of Israel, you were being threatened all the time by the surrounding world powers of the day, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Not to mention the people that live within your own country, like the Philistines and the Canaanites. And then the major road of the world ran right through the heart of Israel. It was called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. What did this mean? It meant that armies were constantly coming through the country. And as they would go through the country, they would take what they wanted from the people, and the people could do nothing about it. And then they had to face the corruption of their political leaders who would not obey God. And because of all of these struggles, that the people would always look for security. The whole point of the worship of an idol is what you look to for security. What is it that you look to for safety and for protection and for strength? And it was into this arena that the writer of Proverbs bursts forth with a marvelous divine promise I'd like us to look at this morning, because not only was it good for those that lived 3,000 years ago, but it's good for us today. So we read in Proverbs 18 and verse 10 these words, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The question I'd like to propose to you this morning is, where do you go for security? What do you look to for strength and stability and safety? Well, God makes a promise here in this verse for all of His people that in His name there is maximum security for His servants. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So two things I'd like us to see this morning about the name of the Lord as being our security. And the first thing the Bible says is that the name of the Lord is a place of strength. Notice what He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. There's an immediate image that comes to my mind that I have been to many times. It's in the land of Israel. It's a huge rock plateau that is located on the shores of the Dead Sea. The top of the plateau is about 21 acres in size and explodes out of the ground 1,300 feet above the sea. It's surrounded by the barren Judean desert, and the only way up to the top is by what they call a little snake path. The name of this place is called Masada, and I've stood on top of Masada probably 9 times. It was built by King Herod in the day of Christ, and he built this magnificent fortress in case there was a Jewish revolt. And the reason why is because Herod was obsessed with security. He lived constantly in the fear that somebody would threaten his power. And so he built this natural defense. Well, he didn't build Masada. It was built by nature. But he made the top of it a fortress, but he wasn't satisfied with just the height. And so he built around the top summit a wall with 30 defensive towers. At the entrance to the two paths, there were these strong gates. It was virtually impenetrable. It was a fortress. It was a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a place of security where His people can go at any time and all the time. You say, well, how is it that the name of the Lord is like a Masada? And there's a couple of reasons. Number one, the name of the Lord, or when we speak of the name of someone, we are describing a person's character. So the name of the Lord is in reference to the nature and the character of our God. We know in Bible days that Jewish families would name their children as a statement of their faith or as a praise to God. For example, the name Elijah means "My God is Lord." The name Isaiah means "God is salvation." The name Jesus, Yeshua, means that God is the Savior. And so names represent a person's character or their being. Now notice what you read in your Bibles in verse 10. It says the name of the Lord. If you'll notice the word Lord, it's all in capital letters. That name, Lord, there is used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It is referring to God's personal name. Just like you have a personal name, God has a personal name. And in the Hebrew, that name has 4 letters. It's the letters YHWH. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, that's always been a part of the problem, because there are no vowel points. And Jews were concerned about saying the name incorrectly, that they may take God's name in vain. So even to this day, an Orthodox Jew will never pronounce the name YHWH. They may say the name, which is the Hebrew word Shem. Fact is, they'll say bless the name, they'll say Baruch Hashem, but they'll never say the name YHWH. Well, over time, as the word was translated and they put vowel points between the consonants, they came up with the name Yahowah. And when the Bible was translated into Latin, they dropped the Y and added J. And from that time to this day, they've used the name Jehovah. Whether you say Yahweh or Jehovah, we're speaking about God's personal name. Exodus 6:3 says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Psalm 83:18, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth." So the question is, what does the name Jehovah actually mean? And the name means to be. That's what it means, to be. To exist. To be present. The idea is that the name of God, His name alone, means that He's the only one that exists. That is, there are no other gods but Him. He's the ever-living one. He's the only living one. And because His name means to be, it means He's the cause of everything. Without Him, nothing would be. When God told Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses asked the question. He said, "When I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And how did God answer Moses? He said, "I am that I am." Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The name I am, that's YHWH, Jehovah. It's speaking of the fact that God is the only one, that God is dependent on no one else. And nothing outside of him exists without his being. He is the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, and self-existing God. G. Campbell Morgan defined the meaning of his name as the becoming one. That is, the one who becomes to his people all that they need. I will be what you need me to be, God is saying. It suggests that God, who is an infinite being, will adapt himself to our finite being in order to bring about the strengthening of our finite being with all the strength of his infinite being. He will meet every need as it arises in the experiences of God's redeemed people. That's what the name I am means. And isn't it interesting, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, what? I am. Do you realize that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament, and everything God is in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the New Testament? And everything that God's people need in their life, Christ is. He's the all-sufficient one. We are complete in him. And so as we read the New Testament, what do we discover? He's able to meet the needs of every circumstance in our life. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now let me just stop right here and ask a question. Where are you in your life? What do you need right now? Here we are, we're in November, you've been here for 2 months and it feels like it's been 10 years. Life isn't fun anymore. You know, I was excited, man. It was great when I got here, and now it's hard. Class is hard. My roommate, living with them, is hard. I want to go home. I want to sleep in my own bed. I want to eat my mother's food. I like Airmark, but not that much, okay? Let me ask you a question. Where are you going right now to bring about in your own heart a satisfaction, a contentment? If I could say it this way, a shalom, a peace for your soul. What God is saying is, I am everything you need. You are complete in Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It is a place where you can go and find strength. So the name not only represents a person's character, but a name also represents a person's authority. For if you use that name, it means that you are appropriating the power that goes along with that name. A number of years ago, my family and I and our revival team were holding meetings in Northern Virginia, and there was a man in the church who we had come to know over the years who was in charge of the Secret Service agents at the White House. And a couple of times he had given us a tour of the East Wing of the White House, and he came up to me in that week of meetings and he said, Steve, I'd like to do something special for you. I'd like to give you a tour of the West Wing of the White House. Of course, that's the president's office. And he said, all you have to do is to go to the gate, which is on the west side of the White House. There's a gate there, a box there. There'll be guards there. And you go in and tell them that you have a tour and just give them my name. And so we had to be there, I think, at 6:45 in the morning on a Thursday morning so we could get in by 7 and be out by 8 because the president, and that day Bill Clinton, was going to be down in his office. And so I took my family, you know, our little children and our team, and we come walking up, and there's a guy there in a guard box, and I said, sir, we're here for a tour of the West Wing of the White House. He said, well, there are no tours of the West Wing of the White House. You have to go to the East Wing. I said, sir, I'm here for a tour of the West Wing. He said, sir, there are no tours for the West Wing. You have to go to the East Side. I said, sir, I was told to come here. He said, who told you to come here? He said, just a moment. So he picked up the phone, Made a call. 2 minutes later, put the phone down. He said, okay, come on in. And we went strolling in, you know. 2 weeks before, they had Benjamin Netanyahu from Israel. And the week before that, they had Yasser Arafat from Palestine. And then that week, he had Steve Pettit and the evangelistic team. So here we come, you know. And a guy looks at me, he says, man, you are getting the royal red carpet treatment. So we got in and we toured the whole West Wing. We went into the president's office. And yes, it looks just like it does on TV. We went into the Rose Garden. And Bill looked at me and said, many people have tried to come through that gate, both high and low, but getting into the West Wing is not based on what you know, it's based on who you know. The name of the Lord, if you use it, is appropriating the purpose and the power of God in your life. When Peter and John entered the temple in Jerusalem, a lame man was sitting at the entrance of the gate called Beautiful. He begged for financial assistance from the two disciples. And what was their response? It was striking. Listen to this. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. When Peter was later questioned by the authorities where he received the power to heal this man, listen to what Peter replied. He said, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The right to use another's name carries with it the authority of that name. This is why prayer is so powerful. The man was healed as they prayed in the name of Jesus, as they represented Jesus Christ and his purposes in the earth. And when you pray in the name of the Lord, you are invoking his authority. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let me ask you a question. Are you invoking Jesus' name for the needs that are in your life right now? Are these needs that you're facing driving you to your knees and teaching you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? But there's something else I want us to see this morning, and that is not only is the name of the Lord a place of strength, but it's a place of safety. Notice it says, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The word run means to run swiftly. When you're threatened, what do you naturally do? You run. Fear causes us to flee. And notice he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and they're safe. It means to be too high for capture, to be safe and secure, to be set aloft. On May 31st, 1889, at 4:07 in the afternoon, the South Fork Dam of the 2-mile-long Lake Conemaugh in Conemaugh, Pennsylvania, broke, and it drained out 20 million tons of water in just 45 minutes. 14 miles downriver and 450 feet lower than the level of the lake was the city of Johnstown. Within a short period of time, a wall of water that stood 36 feet tall, that was filled with debris such as boulders and barbed wire and trees, barreled into the town of Johnstown, Pennsylvania, going at 40 miles an hour. Immediately, houses crushed like eggshells. Locomotives were tossed around like baseballs. And within 10 minutes, 209 people lost their lives. And the Johnstown flood of 1889 was the worst flood disaster in American history and still stands to be that way today. But what is amazing is how many people survived. And how did they survive? They ran. They fled to the hills. They saw the water coming, and they got high enough above the flood waters to be safe. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The name of the Lord is a place of safety. So how do you do this? Well, in order for you to run to the Lord, you have to be put in a testing situation. You have to have a trial. You don't run to God if you feel safe. But when you and I are going through circumstances that are very difficult, what do? We are to run to the Lord. We see this in a tremendous Old Testament story. It's one of my favorites. It's the story of Hezekiah, and he faced two great dangers. Number one, he faced a dreaded adversary called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a no more Mr. Nice Guy army, okay? They made ISIS look like the Boy Scouts. They conquered cities by sheer terror. They would come into a city, they would flay their enemies alive, they would impale them on stakes. They would chop off their hands and feet while they were alive. They would cut off their heads and stack them on a pole of 8 heads on top of each other. They would hang their bodies up on the wall. And why did they do that? Because the next town they would go to, they say, we're going to do to you what we did to the last town if you don't surrender. Well, they came to the city of Jerusalem. And there they sent their emissaries to the wall of Jerusalem. And there was a conversation between the emissaries of Sennacherib, the king, and the emissaries of King Hezekiah. And so they had this conversation. Now, you think trash talking started with the NBA? It started in the Old Testament, folks. And what do the people do? They trash talk Hezekiah, but they made a fatal mistake. They trash talked Jehovah God. And when Hezekiah received the news, the Bible says that he went up to the temple and listened to his prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. He went up to the house of Jehovah and spread it before Jehovah. And Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, O Jehovah God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Jehovah, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Jehovah, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Jehovah, the kings of Assyria, have destroyed the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire. But there are no gods. They are the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Jehovah our God, I beg you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Jehovah God, even thou only. And what did Hezekiah do after that prayer? He went up and he crawled into his bed and he went fast asleep. By the way, what do you do for a sleepless night? What is the answer? Tylenol PM? No, it's prayer. And the next morning, he woke up and he asked one of his soldiers, go check out and see what's going on in the camp of the Assyrians. And he went and checked it out. And what did he find? He found nothing was going on. You know why? Because they were all dead. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers killed by one angel. By the way, do you know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he told Peter to put up a sword, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. One legion was 6,000 times 12. That's 72,000 angels Jesus could have called. What can 72,000 angels do if one angel killed 185,000 human beings? Major damage. What do we find that Hezekiah found? He found in the Lord a strong tower. Now, as we finish this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23, and I'll read it in our conclusion. Because what we find here is a prayer for those who are facing fears and tests, and they need to learn to trust God and put their faith in God. You need to run to the Lord. And let me read to you Psalm 23 and read it in light of the names of the Lord, because God has a personal name, and with that personal name, there's a compound that follows. Like my personal name is Steve, but I've got a compound name like Dad and Brother and Uncle and Nephew and Evangelist and President and Director. So God has compound names. So let's read it. Psalm 23, the Lord, that's Jehovah, is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. Jesus is our good shepherd. I shall not want. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord that healeth thee. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord who fights for us. Thou anointest my head with oil. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes you holy. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He's ever present with you. Now here's what you can do. You can take Psalm 23, go find a quiet spot, get down on your knees, and run to the Lord, because in the Lord there's strength and there's safety. Father, thank you for your promises that have never changed. And thank you, Lord, that we can run to you, our strong tower, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to the Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.